We're going to go right into our message this morning. We're grappling with the gospel. Someone in first service said, open the Bible up. I said, we're going to hold off on opening the Bible today. We're going to open this up. This morning, our series continues, grappling with the gospel. We're going to put our arms around something huge this morning. Here it is. Whatever it takes. That's the name of the message. And I hope, with every eye focused, with every heart ready, with every mind alert, that this morning you'll understand whatever it takes. Had one of those weekends. You know, you ever have one of those weekends? Friday night, my son says, Dad, our video's not done. We shoot a video. He said, could you edit it? Stayed up till 2 a.m. editing. Got home. It took me about an hour to unwind. Had to be up the next morning for what turned out to be an emotional, draining, incredible wrestling tournament all day. That's one of our last Saturdays we'll have after 6 years of it. It was incredible. Came back, switched into a tuxedo, went next door, and had an awesome time with our teenagers. And just was spent. Got home last night after cleaning. Sat down to read my notes late at night. Fell asleep. Woke up this morning to no alarm. Looked at my clock and thought, it's 8 o'clock. Church starts in a little bit. The preacher's not there. You ever have one of those moments? Jumped up, ran to church as quick as I was flying to get here. Thought, oh, I got to get here. We have a wonderful staff. The music team's here earlier than certainly the pastor and our staff, our coffee makers, our tech. They just do such a great job. They get here and get things ready. I show up about 10 to 9 before service starts. Talk about trying to get yourself in the mental ability. As I was pulling in, I came off a 94 on the exit ramp, and there's a car with its flashing lights on the side, and something inside of me said, stop and help them. I said, I can't. I got to get to church, Lord. I got to go preach a sermon called Whatever It Takes. Honestly, I think God has a sense of humor. Because I believe He caused that to happen to this person. And I thought to myself, as I'm going by, and I know you've had these thoughts, I should stop. But they probably have a cell phone, and the car is running. Who knows, maybe they just pulled over for directions. Maybe they didn't want to text and drive, and they're texting. And I thought, they'll be okay as I went by. As I went by, I'm pulling into the church and thinking, I've got just a few minutes to get things ready. We're about 5 minutes late starting, and we're getting ready to go. And Ron Green, our intern, who's going to be a pastor here, comes in freezing, shaking. Pastor, do you have any announcements? I said, what's wrong with you? He said, as you drove by me on the highway. I said, Lord, you couldn't have done that any better. He said, yep, I saw my pastor. Said, there he goes, right on by. And I said, you know, the Lord kept saying to my heart, you need to stop. But you know, I would have stopped. But I've done this before, and you know, you don't know what you're going to get into. And I thought, I've got to get there. Who's going to preach the sermon, Whatever It Takes, if I stop and do whatever it takes? I thought, Lord, you're good. He is good. As Ron stood there freezing, I said, I'm sorry. He says, don't worry. I walked from the interstate to the gas station, and one of our board members picked me up from there and brought me to church. I ran out of gas, thought I had enough. I said, you know, any other day, this would be okay. But not on the day when I'm preaching, whatever it takes. Thank you. I'm not sure that makes me feel any better. Whatever it takes. What does it take to simply... I was so much in a hurry to get to church that I didn't have time to do church. Because really, isn't that what it's all about? Isn't it true that so often we are so busy doing church, we forget to be the church. We become human doings instead of human beings. And I have to be honest with you, I missed it. I know the Lord wanted me to stop. And I don't know if the story would have been better or worse had I stopped. Certainly it makes a little more graphic scene when I saw him walk in with the icicles hanging down, you know, and or just sitting there shaking and thinking, what happened to you? And he said, I'm the guy in the car. And I thought, oh, that made it worse. But so often this happens. And this morning, I'm not going to open the Bible because so oftentimes we have the Bible open and we're reading it. And this morning we need to just pick it up and do it because it is so easy to say I'm the church and to come and get busy, and so easy to forget to be the church. James said, what good is it, my brother, if you say you have faith and have no deeds? I tell you, faith without works is dead. Do not merely be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. He who hears the word but does not do it, it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. Let's not be that. And so Jesus shows up. What do you want to know about Jesus today? What do you want to know about him? I hope this morning you know that he does whatever it takes. He really does. I think about this, a man who wouldn't go preach the gospel. He had him swallowed up by a fish. A people who wouldn't repent. And he had a man in a desert, build a ship 3 football fields long, and it had never rained. He had a son in heaven. Who would come to a people who could care less, be crucified, mistreated, called the devil, called the demon, whipped, flogged, run through, crown of thorns, put him in a rock, stick a stone over it, put guards there, make sure nobody touches him again, and send his angels to roll the rock away, rise from the dead, because he loves you. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? And Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter 9. And he comes home. And I love this. He comes home. We believe that he actually had a house in Capernaum. He actually bought a residence there. It was kind of a centerpiece of his ministry. It may not have been, but many people think it was. He came home. And as he comes home, word spreads. And I want to paint the picture because he's home. And here's the picture that should be painted. He shows up and his house is crowded and a paralyzed man can't get to him. Let's get there in just a second. A church willing to do whatever it takes. When I lived in Iowa as a pastor, loved it. Big church, 1,000 people. Awesome church. Every year we'd get together with the other churches and do what's called district conference. Every district has churches. Our district was Iowa and Minnesota. And it was an amazing thing. Iowa and Minnesota had about 30 churches. And every year we'd get together and we'd pull out our reports. And as pastors, we'd gather and read our reports. Real fun stuff. Little guys like this enjoy stuff like this. Guys get up and reading reports. And so we'd gather together and read our reports. And what was interesting that I found as a pastor, as a youth pastor, is in all the 30-something churches, there would be categories. How many attend? How many members? I love these. We have 150 people who attend church, but we have 500 members. I love that one. That never made sense. We have more people who are members of the church than attend the church. But what really caught my eye was there's a category, how many saved, how many baptized, how many sanctified, and you had to fill this out every year, 365 days, and then at the end of the year, you filled that category out. 80% of those 30 churches every year, how many saved? How many people saved? 80% of them had 0 every year. And I'm thinking to myself, why is the church open? You mean to tell me you couldn't find one human being to walk up to and say, I just want you to know something. There's this incredible Savior who loves you so much. Would you like to trust in Jesus? You have this incredible, you can't find one human being that has such a weight in their heart, such a heaviness on their shoulders. They're walking around in life today saying, I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm so heavy. You can't walk up and say, I want to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen today too, but you can trust in Jesus. I know how you can make it. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, in my life, when Jesus Christ came into my life, that's what I discovered. It didn't matter what else was going on. I just knew that Christ loved me. And you tell me that you can't find one human being that you could tell that God loves them? You couldn't in 365 days as a church tell them that God loves them. One human being. That blows my mind. I want to do whatever it takes. Are you ready to do? I say that as your pastor. As I drive by, my intern broke down out of gas. So let's change the sermon title to Whatever It Takes, minus the hypocrisy of the pastor. I understand there are life situations. Are you willing to do? Jesus shows up on the scene in Capernaum. I don't want you to look at Matthew. Would you take your Bibles and turn over to the next gospel? Would you open up to Mark chapter 2? See, Matthew tells the story, but Mark elaborates on the story. Matthew did that oftentimes. There's about 8 or 9 stories that Matthew has, and he doesn't give many details. The reason he doesn't is he wants you to focus more on Jesus than the details, which is understandable. But Mark writes out the details. Look at what Mark says. Your scripture records it this way in Mark chapter 2. It says, a few days later when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was, what does your Bible say? There was no room left. No longer any room. That amazes me. And it says in your scripture, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door when he preached the word to them. And then it says, some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get to Jesus, what does your Bible say? Because of the crowd. There's no room. You're telling me in church there's no room for a paralyzed person to get to Jesus? You're telling me in church there's no room for someone who's hurting, they can't get to Jesus? Let's paint the picture. You understand what's going on here. They're in a house that's probably adobe with a thatched roof. There's no air conditioning. It's hot. It's the Middle East. Could you imagine being in a room and it's so crowded? If you've ever been in a crowded room or a bus, I once packed 30 kids into a church van in Chicago. I want to tell you, that is not a comfortable place to be. It smells. It was hot. We had no air conditioning in that old van, but we had to drive a couple of blocks, and the kids all wanted a ride to get to this other place. And we drove for a couple blocks. It stunk. Kids were complaining. They were elbowing each other, and we were piled people on people. Jesus, the word is out. He's healed. He's healed a person. He's spoken and cast out a demon out of a human being. He's fed 5,000 people. Word is out. Could you imagine this morning? Let me explain it this way. If the President of the United States, people heard he was going to be here this morning, right now, at our church service, do you think this place would be wall to wall with people? Absolutely. It would be packed if Michael Jordan were here, or Steve Eiserman's going to be at church. Regardless of what people's motives are, people are coming to church. And that's what was happening with Jesus. People showed up. If you could look around the room and you could see the hot sweat on people's faces, the couple of little windows that were there in the one doorway, it is so packed in this place that they're in the doorways, they're in the windows. I could see a dad outside in the courtyard as it's packed outside, maybe his kid on his shoulder going, can you see? Can you see him? And he's just trying to get a glimpse of this miracle-working teacher. Over in this corner, you look, and here's these men just sweat pouring down their beards. As they stand in their ephods, these priests and Pharisees, as they stand there in this hot room, sweating in their cloaks. And you look over, and maybe there's some politicians waiting. Maybe Jesus will endorse them. Maybe the Pharisees will catch him in a lie. You might look over and maybe there's a prostitute or two and a drunkard and some tax collectors. Maybe there's just some commoners and some friends and family. And the room is packed. And that's the story. And these 4 guys show up with their friend. I don't know whose idea it was, but this guy's paralyzed. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. He can't do anything. And they pick him up on a mat, on some kind of stretcher. And they get there and they look and they can't get in the room. As they look, they go, what are we going to do? Look at this crowd. And as they're looking at the crowd, what's amazing to me is they're looking at the crowd. Somebody should have turned around and said, wow, this guy really needs Jesus. Priority 1, move. They don't do that. And I find that interesting that in the church today, the people who need Jesus can't get to Him. I was reading a study this week. Do you know how many churches are in America? There are 350,000 churches in America. How many of you, that was brand new news? How many of you didn't think that, there was that many churches? 350,000. There's that many churches? That's amazing. For 300 million people. That means there's a church for every 1,000 people. That's an amazing thing. We have about 250 people that come to Grace. That means to do that, that means over the next year, if we want to have our goal, here's how easy it is to reach everyone for Christ. That means in the next year, each person just simply needs to reach 4 people. And we'll have reached every church. That's all they need to do is reach 4 people. Isn't that amazing? It's that simple. But yet, here it is. Here's what's going on. In America, there are 350,000 churches. They're not all full. The average church has 65 attendees in America. The average church. Now you say, that's amazing because you have a church down in I think it's Louisiana, Joel Osteen Church, runs about 40,000 this morning. You have one in California, Saddleback, about 25,000-30,000 with Rick Warren. And there are some churches like that. So that really makes that askew. Out of the 350,000 churches, you know they're closing almost 4,000 churches every year. Here it is. 80% of all those churches, out of 350,000 churches, 80% are dying in America today. 85%. That means only 15% are growing. And I started looking at that. I said, okay, there at least 15% are growing. We're growing. We're in that 15%. But here's what they found in the study. That out of those 15% that are growing, 14% of them, their growth is only coming from other churches that are dying. So that means we're only reaching 1% of our nation in real church growth. In other words, when somebody gets dissatisfied with a church, they just go to another church. Now, there are reasons that people go. God leads them to another church. Maybe the Bible's not being preached. Maybe they don't have the right kids program, the youth program, the music program. I don't know. There's a lot of reasons. And it's usually the bigger churches that keep growing and the smaller churches that keep dying. Because it's real easy to transfer. If you want to transfer, it's easy to go to a place that's big because they have all the ministries and you can go sit and not do anything. If you go to a smaller church, they're like, a human being has walked through our doors. Would you like to be on the board? There's a human. And if you raise your hand, it's a spiritual human. I mean, that's honestly, listen, I talk to pastors all over the country. This is true. Do you know that because of that, then in America, 195 million people do not go to church in America. And we are now the fourth most unchurched nation in the world. We're behind China, number one. India, number two. Indonesia, number three. And we are the fourth most unchurched people population group in the world. And do you know what most people say? I would go to church. Because here it is. He couldn't get to church because of the crowd. He couldn't get to Jesus because of the Jesus people that are there, crowding them out. And so often the people that need it, do you know, They do these surveys. They go around, I don't know, they put a lot of money into it, George Barna Institute, and they interview people and they ask this question. What would it take to get you to go to church for the people that don't go to church? Do you know what the number one reason was? What it is that's hindering that if this would happen, I would go to church. The number one answer, if this would happen, I would go to church. Here it is. Not better music. Not if they gave me $50 at the door every week. If somebody would invite me. That was the number one reason people would go to church. Not, hey, you ought to go to church. Hey, would you like to come to church with us? That's the number one reason that people said, yeah, I'd go to church. I just don't feel welcome. I don't feel invited. And so a paralytic shows up. And I love this. He doesn't show up. Somebody had this bright idea. Could you see these four guys carrying this guy going, we can't get you in. And the guy's sitting there going, what's going on, guys? Tell me what's going on. And they look and they go, we can't get you there. And nobody's letting them come in.
And so somebody gets this bright idea, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And somebody looks, and I don't know who it was in the group. I'd like to think it was a youth pastor wannabe, a children's worker. I don't know who it was, a junior high worker. Definitely junior high ministry, okay? Somebody looks and says, hey, guys, I've got an idea. What do you think? And they must have seen some kind of wall or something to get this guy up on the roof. And so they take him up on the roof, and they go, we're going in from the top down. And could you see these other guys? Let's do it. They got some rope with them. They got the mat. We know that's going on because here's what's happening. Jesus is teaching, and I can see the Pharisees are sweating. The sinners, the tax collectors, the Republicans, they're just, or the publicans. Whatever it takes. The sinners are in the corner, those Republicans. The Democrats are sweating in the other corner. The independents, oh Lord, help us. They're all in the room. Jesus is teaching. Sweat pouring down their face. You could probably hear a pin drop. When a small piece of plaster or something comes down and pings one of the guys, and he kind of brushes it off, and the teaching continues. And then maybe a chunk of plaster comes out of the set, pops a guy on the head. He's like, what was that? They look up, and a huge gap just plops right down on the ground. And chaos ensues as dust begins to fly, and maybe some straw, and then that heat. And they're looking up, going, what is going on? And here's these four guys going, hey! And they begin to lower their friend down. They lowered him on his mat. Could you just see it? Two responses from Jesus. Possible. What are you doing to my house? Get out of here. We work with junior hires. I don't know. Response number one, you've got to be kidding me. You tore my house apart. Get out of here. I've got important things to do. Response number two. Let's get out of here. There's something crazy going on. All of his security, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all you. Let's get this guy out of here. And they get Jesus out of here because something crazy is going on. No, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He goes, when he saw the faith of these four men, he said, my son, your sins are forgiven. Whatever it takes. That's awesome. I'm not encouraging you. Please don't put a hole in our roof, okay? You say, well, the church was closed. I just wanted to get in, okay? No rocks through the window. Don't dig through the plaster. But here it is. Do you have an attitude? I love their attitude. Jesus didn't look at their attitude and said, what are you guys thinking? He doesn't do that. He says, what great faith. Do you have whatever it takes this morning? Because the other side of that is in Matthew chapter 9. If you go past that, if you want to flip back, you'll see after this moment, Jesus does something else. He goes to Matthew's house. That's not real comfortable. Matthew's a tax collector. He collects taxes for the Romans. He collects taxes for the Romans, and they don't pay him to collect taxes from his own people, who then he gives the money to the Romans, who then come and kill and imprison his own fellow countrymen. They hate him. But he skims money off the top, and that's how he's paid. You talk about uncomfortable. Jesus goes to Matthew's house. He just goes down and he sits with him. That's what he does. Lloyd, he just goes and sits with him. How you doing? It's not real comfortable when the pastor walks into the audience and sits down. Because that's not the way we do church. Let's come in, leave me alone, preach your sermon, and I'm going to get up and go in a minute. It's good to see you. Hi. Pretty uncomfortable. Who said that? Hey, guys.
We need to strike up a conversation.
It could go forever. We can talk about the kids in China on the mission field, the adoption. We can talk about what your mom's doing out in North Dakota? See, we've gotten to know each other. And I don't care about your past, and I don't care about what you've done or who you are or how much money you make or anything else. You're welcome. You're welcome here. And I hope we could get to know each other this way. Because here's what happens. Jesus made everybody really uncomfortable. Don't come sit by me. You don't do that. Jesus walked over and just sat down in Matthew's house. And the church said, "What are you doing at this guy's house? Do you know who you're with?" And Jesus said, "I know exactly who I'm with. I'm with the guys who need me the most. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." You read that in Matthew 9:9. You underline that in your Bible. You mark that. You put a page marker. You tear that out of your Bible and stick that up on your mirror at home. You memorize that. You digest that. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Maybe when you figure out, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get people into the kingdom of heaven, you will understand a little bit more about what church means. Stop getting there to preach your sermons and stop on the side of the road and help a guy and get him a cup of coffee and get him into church. I missed it, brother. I really did. I was so busy being church or doing church, I didn't stop when God said to stop. We got to stop when God says to stop. And the Pharisees look at him and said, "What are you doing?" And I love this because this is my life verse. Sometimes we get a Bible verse and we go, "Oh, that's my life verse." This is my life verse, Matthew 9:9. It has been since I've known Jesus. And it is this, that I will do anything. I will do anything short of sin to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will do anything to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ, short of sin. Somebody has approached me in years past. That doesn't set well with some people. And say, "Pastor, you got to quit saying that." I said, "Saying what? You'll do anything short of sin to reach people for Christ?" I said, "Yeah, that's what I'll do." They said, "You can't say that. You're bothering people." In fact, I had one guy tell me, "You sound like a sleazy lawyer." That was what I was accused of as a pastor, being a sleazy lawyer. I wasn't accused about it from the sinners and the people who found Christ. I wasn't accused of it of the marriages that were put back together. I wasn't accused of it by the teens who fell in love with Jesus, who are walking with Him today, who have a family and are loving God. I was accused of it by the church. And I stood on the edge and I said, "What?" They said, "Well, you're standing right on the edge of sin. And you can just..." I said, "I will not step into sin or unethical practices. I will do anything short of sin. I will do anything. You want me to crawl? You want me to strip down?" Jeremiah said, "God, I'll do anything." And God said, "Get naked." What? And he got naked for 3 years and walked through Jerusalem. And then God said, "Get dressed." Because God said so. What are you willing to do if people come into the kingdom? Maybe we forgot what it means to come into the kingdom. Sometimes we think that means, "Well, I came to church." That's not why God saved you. If this is what God saved you for, God help us all. I love church. But I can't wait for heaven. I love being alive. I think God gave us a desire to be alive. And if He showed us just a glimpse of heaven this morning, I think every one of us would drink the Kool-Aid. And I mean that in the right way. Understand me. God doesn't let us know a whole lot about heaven. People say, "Why doesn't He tell us more?" Because if He told you more, you'd want to get there quicker. Why would you want to stay? I love the words of the great artist, a singer and songwriter from years ago, Keith Green, who died and went to be with Jesus. He had a song and he said, basically the idea was, if Jesus made all this in 6 days and He's been working on heaven for 2,000 years, we're living in a garbage can. I can't wait to get to my streets of gold. I can't wait to see ages and glory and universes and what God... The Bible says, no eye has seen what God has prepared for them that love Him. I can't even describe to you what forever is going to be like. A guy called me from Washington, D.C., at one of our young men who we took and shared Jesus with. In fact, the night he got Jesus shared with him, he was rolling a joint on his knee to get high as he's talking to my assistant pastor. And he got involved in ministry, and right now he's helping out with some Bible Bible studies out in D.C. with another wonderful family. He called me up 2 nights ago. He says, I got a question. Are we eternal or are we infinite? And I said, we are eternal. God is infinite. God has no beginning and no ending. But we have a beginning, but we have no ending. And we have forgotten that in the church today. And Jesus is reminding us, I have come to remind you, you need to do whatever it takes to get people to Christ. Because we have a beginning, but we don't have an ending. We have a soul. God has breathed in us in Genesis chapter 1. The nephesh hayeh, He breathed His breath into man, and we became a living being. Do you understand? You are not an animal. We did not evolve from some kind of monkeys or apes. We think, we reason, we love, we laugh, we cry, we have joy, we have sorrow. We have things that are separating us. We have the soul of God, the Spirit. We will live forever. You will not die. You will live forever. You will live forever in the kingdom of heaven, or you will live forever not in the kingdom of heaven. I think we have forgotten that as a church. And that reminds me, I will do anything short of sin to say we need to go to Matthew's house and we need to sit down with him. We need to go to tax collectors, Republicans, Democrats, independents. We need to go to white, to black, to Jew, to Gentile, to Haiti, to Africa. And here it is, to Port Huron, to Marysville, to Jeddo, to Yale, to CAPEC, to Memphis. We have got to realize there are people, they are going to live forever. Have we forgotten, church? And Jesus reminds us. That's why I don't want to open the book. We have opened the book. It's time to carry the book. Get your arms around it, folks. I was teens, we were at Gatlinburg this Christmas, and a guy gets up on the first night and he said something just bothered me. First, he said that he'd become a Christian when he was a kid. That didn't bother me. He said, I thank God for a church that had the guts to do what they did. He said, here's their kids' ministry. How'd you like your kids to go to this? They showed a video one Wednesday night in the kids' program. Here's 6-year-olds, 7-year-old, 8-year-olds. And these kids, and they're watching a movie. And he says, he showed them a movie about hell, about dying without God. And so in this movie, all these people are dying and burning up, and their bodies are melting off their bones, and they're screaming, and darkness, and gnashing of teeth, and demons shrieking. I'm thinking, what? I don't want to show this to the adults. They showed it to the kids, and they said, they're watching this. There was a thunderstorm outside. Oh, yeah. Oh, it gets better. As it's thundering and lightning, they're watching this show. And as it's going on, they said, as the thunder and the lightning was going, all of a sudden, boom, the power goes out in the church. Now it's all, they're watching this, these kids, you know. And the power goes out. Now they're in black, just utter darkness. And the pastor reaches over, grabs a flashlight, and just shines it in his face. And says, who would like Jesus? I'm 45, 46 years old. I'm getting saved in that moment. Are you kidding me? And he goes, I thank God for a church who had the guts to show us that film. And I went, not me. I don't want to watch that movie. I don't want to be a part of that, but the reality is this. There is a real heaven to be gained and a real hell to be shunned. Jesus spent more time talking about that wonderful heaven and so much time, even more time, talking about that horrible place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we have forgotten. And Jesus reminds us, I will do whatever it takes. I want you to know, I will do anything short of sin, because it says there was no room. There was no room. God help us when there's no room in the church for people who need healing. And they tore the roof apart. They went down through the roof, and some of the people in the room went through the roof. You're tearing up the church! God help us. What would you be willing to do to get someone saved? What would you be willing to do to tell someone how God absolutely loves them? Not condemns them. Good grief, who did he come to? He came to the sinners. He came to the tax collectors. He came to the prostitutes. Well, if you knew what that woman did last night, you wouldn't let her take her hair and rub it all over your feet and her tears. Are you kidding me? That woman, if you knew, and he looked around and said, if you knew, not who that woman was, if you really knew who I was, this woman will be remembered forever. Since I came in this house, nobody washed my feet. Since I came in this house, nobody gave me a seat of honor. Since I came in this house, nobody gave me perfume. But this woman has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. She will be remembered forever. That's who Jesus came for. That's what Jesus is about. He did whatever it takes. He did whatever it takes. Or whatever it took. Are you ready to do whatever it takes? I've been in churches. I remember moving to a youth group and the program was all but dead. We showed up one night and they wanted to meet my wife and I, so we sat down with these teenagers and this was great. There were about 17, 18, 19 teenagers and their parents and sponsors, and they said, "All right, what are you going to do?" I said, "It's not what I'm going to do, it's what you're going to do. What do you want to do?" And we sat down, we listened. I said, "Listen, if you're willing to do whatever it takes for Jesus, God is going to bless this ministry. You're going to see people getting saved. But get ready. It's going to be the craziest, funnest, most awesome, most frustrating, most dangerous thing you've ever done in your life. You will love it and hate it at the same time. Are you ready?" And they looked at me and said, "We're ready." I said, "I'll do whatever it takes." I said, "I'll tell you what. If you get 200 kids to come to a Bible study," they looked at me and they said, "What?" I think they were thinking 50. Maybe 100. I said, "If you get 200 kids to come to Bible study on a Wednesday, I'll shave my head." They look at me and go, "Okay." 4 months later, I showed up on a Wednesday night with my long David Hasselhoff mullet. I had long curly hair, perms most of the time. Would put it in a little ponytail. Oh, yeah. And I showed up on a, oh, my, easy now. I showed up on a Wednesday night, and I came in, and this kid, AJ, runs up to me, and he goes, "We have 200, and I went, "What?" He goes, "We have 200, and we got this lady who's one of our sponsors, and she was a beautician, she did hair, and she goes, "She's got her razor with her." I walked in that room, I went, "Really?" Went up on the stage, and they grabbed, and then for her team logo, though, oh, no, she didn't just shave it. She went into the back, and she shaved her team's logo in the back of my head. And I said, "I can't be running around in public with a logo in my head." But you know what? I don't care. I don't care. I'll go with a logo. I'll go with whatever it takes. It's just hair. Are you kidding me? Someone will come into the kingdom if I shave my head. Let's shave it right now. I'll shave it again. What would you be willing to do? I've had guys swallow goldfish. We've done some of the pies in the face, kissing pigs in the nose. I mean, you tell me what it is. What will it take for you to come to Christ this morning? What will it take for you to go to your community and say, "I am so passionate. I'm so sold out. What do you want me to do? You want me to lick the stage? I'll lick the stage if you'll come to the altar this morning. If you'd say, 'I'll come to Jesus.' What do you want me to do?" Christ came. And he asked the question, "What do you want me to do?" And we said, as a world, "We want you to take our punishment." And he did. And he went to the cross. What do you want him to do for you? We can't tell a world. And so churches have goose eggs on their salvation because we can't tell one human being in a year. God loves you and he does whatever it takes. He will do whatever it takes. He will give his life for you. God emptied heaven to come to this world to live in a garbage can for 33 years. And then the owners of those garbage cans stuck him up on a cross and they buried him in the dumps. They stuck him behind a rock. What do you want him to do? We can't tell the world of that amazing love to keep us, to hold us, to wrap us in his love. He says he gives us a new garment. "Though my sins were as red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And he took my garments. And he wears them today. And he's given me a new life. I love God. I'll do whatever it takes. Because Jesus did. In the great banquet of Luke 14, he said, "I invited everybody. I invited everybody to come to my banquet." He looked around and said, "Where's everybody at?" Isn't that amazing? Music awards, you can't get a seat for it. Super Bowl, you can't get tickets. Church, empty seats everywhere. I can go watch some guy ski at the Olympics. I can watch a guy dunk a basketball or shoot a hockey puck. I can't even get tickets.
church is free, I can go to heaven. And we can't tell a single human being. He said, tell you what, if they're not going to come to my banquet, they were invited. Go out in the streets. Go out in the alleys. You go find the drunks. You find the prostitutes. You find the sinners. And you tell them, you're invited to a banquet. That God Himself will come out with a big dish and say, I'd like to serve you. Welcome to heaven. Forever. Whatever it takes. I think I've shaved my head too many times. I've been on the back of the bull one too many times in a rodeo. I've gone off towers that scared me half to death. I've biked. I've camped out. I've done all-nighters. We did reverse Christmas. I've ridden a Harley onto the stage. I got nothing left but this. I'll do whatever it takes to get people to Jesus. He loves you more than you could ever know. And may God help us to let people know how much that is by our lives and our passion for Him. Would you stand with me?